Hello, can you hear me clearly?
Okay.
So sorry, there was a mix-up. I think when we communicated, I forgot to put a one before the five. So I will just read again the passage in English, just quickly. So 1 Corinthians 15. In the bulletin it's five, but if you have your Bibles with you or on your phone, it will be also easy to follow. So sorry for that. It's my mistake. So it reads, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And the other passage was correct, so it's from Romans 1, 18 to 23. I will not read this one again. Maybe before we start, we can pray together. And yeah, if you have your Bibles on your phone, please follow. We will walk through the passage together at some point. Okay, let's pray and then we can start. Dear Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we know we are coming from different places. Our weeks were different. Some of us had hard weeks. Some of us, maybe even we are here, but our mind is somewhere else. Or some of us maybe had better weeks. But Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you please use the message and even the songs that we sang to encourage us, Lord. Encourage us in our work with you. And if there's any one of us here who is still seeking, we're still thinking about this Christian message, that this message will also be an opportunity for them, Lord, to reason and to come to a conviction, Lord, that indeed it is a true message. And for those of us maybe who are already believers, that it will be a means, Lord, to assure us of what we believe, and even to better prepare us for the questions or the doubts that may lay on the road ahead. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, just like some stories. I was watching YouTube, and there's a very famous atheist. His name is Alex O'Connor. I think he's from the US. And he had like a kind of like a round table, but not like a round table. So he was sitting in the middle, and there was a table across, and there was another seat across. And in the room, there were like maybe like 50 or more people sitting around, and all those people were Christians. So what was going on? They would each come one by one, and they would have a conversation. So this was a very sad thing to watch. Why? Most of those Christians, when they came, and he will be asking them questions. Oh, you believe in Christianity? Why do you believe that? You believe there's a God? Why do you believe there's a God? Or you believe this? Why do you believe that? And in summary, the answer of most of those Christians were, because it works for me. Okay, it works for you, but it doesn't work for the atheist. So then what? Does that mean Christianity is false? Yeah. So that was a very sad thing I watched recently. Another thing that happened also recently, two of my friends, like two people I know, they went to the Mormon temple here in Hong Kong, and in, I think it's located in Kowloon Tong. So they went there and they met with some Mormon elders, because they met those Mormon elders in UST campus. So they went there and they met with those Mormon elders. I think one of them was actually the leader of the place. So, and as they were talking, at some point these two friends asked the question, okay, in Mormonism you claim that Jesus, after he died, he went to America, right? Yes, you claim he went there and he lived there for some time. Do you have any historical proof for that? And another thing is, okay, you claim that the Book of Mormon came through an angel called Moroni, and it was delivered to the founder of the Mormon religion, Joseph Smith. Do you have those original books, like the golden tablets that he claimed to have? Or if you don't have any of these, like, why do you believe that Mormonism is true? And to my surprise, in that story, like, the elder, like the leader of the Kowloon Tong Temple said, well, if you want to believe, you should just pray and let God make you feel that it's true. Which was very awkward. What if a Muslim does the same? What if a Muslim say, oh, I am a Muslim because it works for me, or because I feel it is true? What if a Catholic or a Buddhist or an, like, finally, which religion is true, right? If we are all based on feelings or emotion or subjectivity, what is the ground for what we believe? And I guess even as Christians, it's the same thing we should ask ourselves. Why are we Christians? Are we Christians because we grew up in a Christian family? What if we were born in a Muslim family? Are we Christians because our parents told us so, because we have been going to church since we were little? What about Buddhists or Hindus or Catholics? Should they be Catholics or Muslims because of where they grew up, or because it is true, fundamentally true? So today we want to look at this question, why do we believe what we believe? And my prayer and hope is that this will be helpful to all of us. So, yeah. So as Christians, we believe that there is a God, and we, in summary, believe that we are not perfect. We have something called sin. So sin is anything we do or think or fail to do or fail to think that we should have, that is against what God wants us to be doing or thinking or saying. And because of this sin, there's a big problem between us and God, right? Then we believe in the concept of heaven and hell. But then God made a way by sending his son, Jesus, like we were singing. His compassion for us is sure, right? We can go to God because Jesus died for our sins, to repair that. But why do we believe this message? On what basis are we sure that this message is true? So today we are going to answer that question. We are going to try to answer that question. Like, on what basis are we convinced that the Christian message, that there is a God and that he sent Jesus to die for our sins, is true? And we're going to look at these two passages again. And yeah, in summary, we are going to look at two main ways of trying to answer this question. We are going to look at creation, and then we are going to look at the Bible and history. So yeah, this is the outline. So we will look at creation, and we will look at the Bible and some historical things for that. So first we start with creation. So just something to think about. What do I need to believe in order to believe in Christianity? I think the first thing we need to believe is the existence of a God, right? If there's no God, then Christianity really doesn't make sense, because then what is sin? What do we mean by sin if there's no God? If there's no God, then heaven and hell makes no sense either. So if there's no God, then Christianity falls. So a prerequisite to believing in Christianity is the existence of a God. And next, the question that we should try to answer then is, can we really know for sure that there is a God? Right? If we need to believe in the existence of a God before we believe in Christianity, then the question is, okay, how do we know there is a God? How can we be convinced? How can we check for the existence of a God? And that brings us to our first passage. So our first passage was from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. And it reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to these men." Why? Because God has shown it to them. How? His divine attributes, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So the first thing to note about this passage is speaking about everyone, all men and women. How do we know that? In verse 18, men. So that's a general word for man. And also it speaks about the creation of the world. Every man has access to the universe, right? We can all see the world. We are here. So this passage is a general passage. It's speaking about all men. So what does it tell us about all men? It says that all men can know the truth about God. Everybody can know. So verse 18, if you read it again carefully. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Which truth? The truth that can be known about God. Right. So this passage says everyone, no matter where you're born, no matter how you're born, no matter when you were born, you can know that there is a God. You can know. This is what this passage is saying. But the question is, how can we know? Like, how has God, like in verse 19, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How has God shown the truth about himself to us? How? Where can I find that truth? Well, the next verse will tell us, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How? His invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of world, where in the things that have been made. So this verse is saying that by looking at what has been made, what are those things that have been made? Everything, the universe, right? Us, human beings, species, and all of those things. By looking at those things, you can know that there's a God. This is what this passage is saying. So by doing science, by checking all those chemicals, doing biological science, looking at the universe, astrology, all of those things, you can arrive at a logical conclusion that it's just impossible for these things to be there if they were not designed, if somebody did not make it. Okay, now the problem is, but this is not what we see in our world today. How come some people seem not to know? Like, for example, in the beginning I mentioned the atheist called Alex. Right? He doesn't believe there's a God. Or he claims he doesn't believe there's a God. How come? I thought we can know by looking at creation. Why is it that some people seem they don't know? Well, this passage says it in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So they are suppressing the truth. How and why? Because of unrighteousness. So the problem is not really a head issue, it's a heart issue. We don't want somebody to boss us around. We want to be our own boss. We want to do what we want. We want to live the way we want. We don't want this higher being controlling our lives. And because of that, we suppress the truth that we know. So this is what this passage is saying. Some people, it seems, have a problem with thinking about the existence of God. But this passage is saying the problem is not really upstairs. It's not really the head. The problem is really the heart. If you put your heart in the right place, where you are humble enough to be willing to follow this higher being if he exists, and you ask honest questions, and you honestly try to find out, the Bible says, just looking at creation is enough to convince you. You can arrive at a logical conclusion by asking logical, honest questions about the existence of God. So, yeah, as a result of this suppression of the truth, as a result of the fact that we have enough to know the existence of God, but we deny that because of the way we want to live, God is not happy. And we see that in this verse 18 again. The wrath of God. So the word wrath there is another word for anger, but like extreme form of anger. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So this passage is saying God has given us everything we need to know for sure that he exists. But because we want to live the way we want, we suppress that truth, God is not happy. He's angry. Right. And that's why it will lead us to the next point. So, but just in conclusion, or some applications that we can take away from this first passage is that as Christians or as non-Christians, or because that passage was universal, right? It wasn't speaking only to Christians, it said all men. Right? So wherever we are, no matter what stage of life or which country, first application is we can know there's a God, right? So just like there's a, if you walk into a room and there's a beautiful painting or a very beautiful car, you will not assume that that car comes from nowhere, right? You assume, oh, somebody made this. So the first application is, well, by looking at the world, by looking at the universe, the logical conclusion is somebody made it. Just like if there's a painting, there's a painter. If there's creation, there's a creator. And the next application that we can take is, we don't really need to hate science, right? Christianity is not against science. And the Bible is not against science. In fact, this very passage in the Bible is telling us, go and study science. You will find out there's a God. Right? So love science, do science, and look for God in science. Right? Okay, so now, that's the first point. Like, okay, there's a God, right? But which God is it? We still have not answered that question, right? Because this passage is telling us in verse 20 that we can know about God's eternal power, his divine nature, but which one? Is it the God of Islam? Is it the God of Buddhism? Is it which God, right? Every religion has some form of a God. So just looking at creation is not enough to believe in Christianity, but it's enough to tell us that there's a higher being. So why do we believe Christianity specifically? And that will take us to our next passage. So we believe in Christianity because of the Bible, primarily, right? So we are going to try to find out some things that we are going to try to find out. Why is the message of Christianity very important? That's the first question we are going to try to look at. And the next question we are going to try to look at is, where do we find this message of Christianity and why should we trust those sources? Right. So first is, why is Christianity or the message of Christianity, why is believing or not believing in Christianity very important? So our next passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it reads as follows. Now I would remind you, brothers. The word brothers there can be translated brothers and sisters. But for shortness, translators just use the word brothers. So, now I will remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, so as of ultimate importance, what I also received. So why is the message of Christianity of ultimate importance? Verse 2, by which you are being saved. So we saw in the first half that there is a God, but we are not in good terms with that God, right? Because we have broken his laws. Sometimes we do or say things to people that we should never have. Sometimes we think things about people that we should not, right? So we are not in good terms with that God. And the question is, okay, if that God is just, he cannot just allow us to go for free, right? An extreme example is Hitler. Like, Hitler started World War II, millions of people died, and then he committed suicide, according to history. Is it fair for him to just get away like that? Is suicide enough? You know, so as Christians, we believe there is a day coming, a judgment day, when God will give to everyone what they deserve. And that's very bad news, right? Because we all deserve same thing with Hitler, if we are honest. Right, we sometimes fail as well. But then, the message of Christianity, the gospel, is the message by which we can be saved. Right? Jesus came to this world, gave his life. He didn't have to. He could have stayed in heaven. But he came down here and gave his life to give us the only way out. That's why this message is of ultimate importance. It will determine where you spend your eternity. If you believe in it, you will be with Jesus forever. If you don't, you will have to pay for your own sins. Right? So that's why the message of Christianity is so important. So now the question that arises, okay, that's the message, but where does it come from and why should I believe it? Right? So let's look at that. How did we get this message of Christianity? So in verse 3, Paul says, I deliver to you. So it came from someone. Paul gave it to us. And what did he deliver? He delivered what he also received, right? And what did he receive? He received that Jesus died for our sins. But then he says that in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to Paul. So from here, we can see where do we get this message of Christianity from two main sources, right? First is the scriptures. So in accordance to the scriptures, you have it repeated there at least two times. And we also see it is based, we get it from people, right? We get it from Paul. He appeared to me also. We get it from Peter and James and the other apostles. And we get it from those 500 brothers, right? And more. Like everybody who witnessed Jesus. So, okay, this is where we get those things from. But why should we trust this, right? So, can we trust those people? Can we trust Paul? Can we trust Peter? Can we trust those 500 people? The question of motivation, were these people motivated to make up a religion? What did they have to gain, right? That's a legitimate question to ask about any religion, not just Christianity. Like, why did they start this religion? Did they want to conquer the world? Like, what was their goal? And, well, if you study the life of these apostles and most of those Christians, those early Christians, they had nothing to gain. Most of them died bad, right? Like, Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded and so on and so forth. Like, all of them really died bad. Jesus was crucified. So what did they gain by starting a religion that will get them killed? Nothing. So their motivation, we cannot really say they had something to gain, right? It seems it is genuine. And the next question is, okay, what if it's made up or if people were just dreaming? Well, this also cannot be the case. Why? In that passage, in verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time, right? How can 500 people or more have the same dream at the same time or be thinking about the same, even if they took some drugs? Why will they see the same thing, 500 or more of them? Well, another thing is that when you study history, a very important factor is that what you're claiming should be falsifiable. I should be able to check whether what you're saying is true or false. And here, this message is falsifiable. Why? The Corinthians could ask some of those 500 people, is Paul saying the truth? Right? They were still alive. So verse 6 says, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive. So at the time Paul was writing to these Corinthians, they could go and find some of those 500 people and say, is Paul lying? Did this Jesus really live? Did he really die? You know, and as you look at the book of Acts, you have other people, even non-Christians, who knew about Christianity, right? And also, not only do we have these eyewitnesses within the Bible, we also have witnesses outside of the Bible, like Josephus, he was a Jewish historian, or Tacitus, he was Tacitus was very anti-Christian. Right? He didn't like Christianity, and he was a Roman historian, and there are other sources. But all of them, in their writings, though some of them are mocking Christianity, they still say that Jesus existed, that he died, and they say that some of his followers are claiming that he came back to life. Because they're making fun of Christianity, right? So they do not agree with what their followers are saying, but they still admit. So even from sources outside of the Bible, you have people who live, and most of them you see 56 AD, so it's almost close to the lifetime of Jesus, right? So Jesus died in around 33, 34, 37 AD. And these people lived around the same time. So these people, even outside the Bible, are telling us that, yes, this guy Jesus lived and he was killed. And that some people are claiming he came back to life. So, but inside and outside the Bible, we have eyewitness testimony, both from Christian and from non-Christians. So yes, we can trust these witnesses because it seems their motivation is genuine. We can trust them because it cannot be delusional. There were many of them. We can trust them because it was falsifiable. We could verify. And it's not only Christians who were claiming that. Even non-Christians were saying the same thing. Okay, what about the Bible? What is the Bible? Can we trust it? And how do we know that the Bible we have today, like those books you are holding or on your phone, how do we know that it's the same Bible that was originally written? How do we know that even this passage from Corinthians was not changed? Right? So let's first answer the question, like, what is the Bible? Well, the Bible actually is a Latin word. When you translate it, it just means book. Right? So Bible is Latin for book. And yeah, the Bible, sometimes some people will call it a canon, right? And basically it's not one book. If you open your Bible, you see there are many books there, like there are 66 books. And so it's not one book. And it's a collection of books that Jesus, the apostles, and the early church recognized to be the Word of God, right? And yeah, it consists of two testaments. So you see the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it basically divides the time period into BC and AC, right? Before Christ or after Christ. And yeah, the Old Testament is usually BC, like before Christ, and the New Testament is AC. So why can we trust this book? How did we get it? How are we sure that it was unchanged? So we are going to look at the history of how we got the Bible, and then we are going to try to answer some questions. So, yeah, what about the Old Testament? How did we get the Old Testament that we have today? How do we know that it's the same Old Testament that was there at the time of Jesus? So, first, in the New Testament, right? In the Bible itself, like the New Testament, most of all the books of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, are quoted in the New Testament, right? So all the books that were there before Jesus, you can find some of them quoted in the New Testament also at the time of Jesus. So, which means that in AD 33, like long, 1,500 years ago, some books that we still have in our Bible, most of them were already there like 1,500 and something, 2,000 years ago, right? So it's not new. So the books in our Bible today were there a long time ago, and it's the same books. And also, you have numerous quotations of these books from Jesus himself, and also from sources outside of the Bible, like Josephus and others, which were referring to the fact that the Jews had a book, right? And that book is basically the same Old Testament we have today. And yeah, if you take your Old Testament and you take the Book of the Jews, that canon, or even the Catholics or the Orthodox, you see it's the same, right? The only difference is the Catholics and the Orthodox Church will have 8 more books in their Old Testament. But we'll come back to this later. What about the New Testament? Well, most of the New Testament were written 60 years within the death of Jesus. And so many people were still alive who could say whether or not what was written down was true, right? It was falsifiable. And also most of these books circulated around the church. So for example, we read from Romans, right? So in the Roman Empire, like Romans, this letter to Romans was written to some Christians in Italy, right? And it will not just be to some Christian in a specific church, right? It will usually be for all the churches in that city. And sometimes Paul will even say, okay, when you finish reading this book, give it to that other church and take the letter from that other church, right? You can find that, for example, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. You can find a place where Paul said, okay, finish reading this letter, give it to those guys, take their own letter. So these books were circulated around the church, right? So at the time of Jesus and a little bit after Jesus, both the Old Testament and the New Testament are done, and they are circulating around the church. Maybe all churches will not have all the books, maybe they could not afford it, but they had pretty much the Old Testament in all the synagogues, and they had part of the New Testament. So how do we have all of them now in one book? How come? So also, like, some early church Christians, if you read their writings, like, very close to the time of Jesus, like, for example, Polycarp or Papias, these two were disciples of John and Peter, right? So, you know, Peter the apostle and John the apostle, these were their direct disciples, like direct followers. And these guys also wrote some letters. They were writing letters to each other or to other churches. And if you read their letters, you also find them quoting a lot from the Bible. And their quotes and what we have in our Bible today is pretty much the same, which means that over 2,000 years, there's almost no change in the Bible. So at what point did the church collect all these 66 books as one? Because as we saw, oh, they were just going around, right? All these books were circulating, but maybe not all the churches had all of them at one. So how did they collect all of this into one book that we call the Bible? So it happened in AD 144, so like almost 100 years after Jesus died. There's this guy called Marcion. So Marcion, he was a heretic, and he believed that the God of the Old Testament is the evil God, right? He commanded, like, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, caused the flood and all of that. So he thought, oh yeah, the God of the Old Testament is the bad guy. Jesus is the really good guy, right? And the Old Testament God, no, you don't want him. So he made up his own Bible where he removed the Old Testament, and he removed some of the letters of the apostles, and he said, okay, these are the books that I believe are the Bible. So as a response to this, there is a church father called Tertullian. So, and this church father, he said that this guy is an impostor, right? He said, this is not right. As Christians, we believe both the Old and the New Testament. Why? Because even the books that Marcion had in his Bible, like Matthew, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, right? So as a response to him, Tertullian and other church fathers said, no, we know which books come from the apostles, right? They have been circulating around. We have been using them. And so they decided to make a list of the 27 books of the New Testament that they knew came from the apostles. And so they gathered it together. And then over time, the church had different councils to see, oh, are really these the books that came from the apostles? And the answer is yes. And so that's how we have those 66 books in the Bible today. It was a response to someone who was trying to make up his own Bible, right? So something bad led to something good, and we thank God for that. And yeah, so now some questions. So some few questions. Okay, what about the books that are not in the Bible? There were other books, right? Like, for example, the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Barnabas. Well, we already said that the apostolic fathers, like Polycarp and those early disciples, they knew which book were from the apostles and which one were not, right? So there were only few books that they were not sure about. Like, for example, 3 John. Some people said 3 John was supposed to be in the Bible. Some people said, we have never seen it before, which is normal, right? 3 John is a very short letter. So maybe it was not circulating as much as the other books, the other big books like Matthew. So, and also, both Protestants and Catholics and even Orthodox all agreed, yeah, we know these books to be from the apostles. So we will, or their close associates like Luke and Mark. So we will include it in our Bible. But later on, there was a church split between the East and the West. That's why you have the Catholics and the Orthodox. And because of that church split, they were trying to distinguish themselves. And so the Orthodox added around 11 books to their Old Testament. The New Testament is still the same. And the Catholics, in response to that, also added 8 of those 11 books. But still, it only became official. The 8 books in the Catholic Bible only became official in the 16th century. So, and that was because of the early church split. So, in conclusion, what about the extra books that we don't have in our Bible, but the Catholics have? Those books were added later. Right? The early church fathers, those people who were living close to the time of Jesus, they never debated or never discussed about whether those books were supposed to be there or not. And, okay, another question is, okay, did the church pick and choose which book to put in the Bible? Like some people will say, oh, the Western Church, because they won the Eastern Church, then they decided what we should have. The answer to that is no. We have already seen that the Old Testament was already there. It was already completed right at the time of Jesus. And you can reconstruct the same Old Testament we have today by just seeing which books are quoted in the New Testament and also in the early history. And the Jews have the same Old Testament that we have. For the New Testament, we also saw that everybody knew pretty much in the churches which books came from which apostle, right? And even in the Bible, you have Peter speaking about the letters of Paul and so on and so forth. So they are referring to each other. So the church did not pick which book must be the Bible. No. They only recognized that, okay, this book is from Peter, this book is from so and so. And so, yeah, that is the Bible. Right? So they recognized the book. They did not give the authority to the book. They recognized that those books have that authority. And then the last question that we can try to look at is like, Christians see the Bible as the Word of God, right? Not just as a historical book. Did those people writing the Bible see what they were writing as the Word of God? Or as Christians making up this story of the Word of God? Well, if you look at the Bible itself, you will see that Peter spoke of himself as speaking on behalf of God. Peter referred to Paul's writing as the Word of God. The Old Testament, they always say, "Thus said the Lord." So they knew that they were speaking on behalf of God, right? It's not something that the church made up. No, if you read the Bible itself, you see that these people are self-aware that what they are writing, they are writing it on behalf of God. So in conclusion, what have we seen today? We have seen today that first, we can know there's a God by looking at creation. Second, we can know that this God sent his son by looking at history. And part of that history is the Bible we have. But even without the Bible, from external evidences, people knew that Jesus lived, that he died, and that people claimed that he lived, he came back to life. So, as an application, I want to tell us this story about this guy called William Tyndale. So the Bible we have in our hands is very precious, you know. We believe it's the Word of God, and we believe it's a collection of historically accurate books. And as we saw in the beginning, we believe Christianity has the only message out of hell into heaven. And there's the story of this guy, William Tyndale, who gave his life for us to have the Bible we have today. He was convinced that unless you come to know Jesus as your only Lord and Savior, you will not make it to heaven. He was convinced that there is a God. He was convinced that this God gave us a book called the Bible where we can see this message of salvation. And so he was willing to give his life for translating the Bible. So on this fateful day in October 1536, he was burnt because he translated the Bible into language that everyone can have access to. In those days, a few people were trying to keep the Bible from being translated because they wanted to make money. You know, because if I tell you, oh, God said A, but you cannot check if God said A, then you believe me, right? And if I say God said A, then it means I am kind of the representative of God to you. So whatever I say, you will believe. And if I say, oh, God tells you to give me your money, how do you know whether God said that or not? Right? So you probably believe me and give me your money. And so the Bible was misused. And this guy, along with others, said, this is not right. We want everyone to have access to the Bible because the Bible is the only means to know about Jesus, about his life, about his death, and it's the only way to go from hell into heaven. So he gave his life on that day he was killed. But thank God, before being killed, he had already translated much of the Bible. Right? Like, for example, the King James Version that we have today, part of it was based on some of his works. So an application as Christians, you can trust that the Bible you have, it's a historically accurate book. It is historically accurate, and it tells real stories of real events. Like when we read about Moses, like we are doing in Exodus, and we see all those miracles, like a burning bush and all of that, it seems not to make sense. But it comes from people who really live that out. They are not making up stories. It's not like once upon a time, somewhere in a fairyland. It's not a made-up story. It's a historical set of events that really happened. Right? So we should take it diligently. We should cherish it. We should treasure it, you know. And last of all, we should share the message of the Bible to others. If the message of the Bible is true, if there is a God, if there is heaven, if there is hell, and if Jesus is indeed the only way, then you want to share it with your friends. Last of all, if you're here today and you're not maybe a Christian, and you're thinking or you're contemplating about this, or you heard this message, my encouragement to you is, yeah, look at creation, you know, and be honest. Like we saw, one thing that can hinder people from coming to Christ, it's not really the brain, it's the heart. Right? Be honest. Be willing to change. Right? And ask those honest questions. Can I really find God from science, from creation? And then, if you arrive to the conclusion that yes, then what about Jesus? Look at the historical evidences. Study the Bible. You know, ask questions about the Bible. Feel free to ask also any one of us here. You know, you can talk to Pastor Nate or anyone else. And if you're convinced by this message and you're not a Christian and you want to follow Jesus, maybe at the end of the service, find Pastor Nate, talk to him. And yeah, maybe one last application for Christian parents, you know, something also, maybe I should have said it in the beginning. Something that happens usually is when your children leave the home and they go to universities. In universities, not all professors are Christians. You know, we all have the same data, but we interpret the data differently. So some non-Christian professors will interpret the data that they have as a means to explain away God. And if your children are not ready for that environment, it will be a disaster. So Christian parents, teach your children how does science agree with the Bible. Do the hard work, you know, check, think about it, find resources on YouTube. Maybe your children like watching some cartoons. Find cartoons that speak about these things. Get them ready before they go out into the world, you know. Yeah, so maybe we can pray and then the music team will come. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this message. I pray, Lord, wherever it wasn't clear, that you help us to think about it, maybe over lunch or during the week, and that you make it clear to us, Lord. And whatever I said that was not true, please help us to forget. And whatever was said, Lord, that was true, please help us to remember. Help us to love your word. Help us to cherish it. Help us to share it with others. And help us not to be afraid of science and to be going in there with confidence that it points to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.